Job chapter 40 tonight. Job chapter 40. Last week we looked at the fossil record, and I indicated that both creationists and evolutionists, you know, look at this very same data when it comes to the fossil record, but they interpret it much differently. But we did notice today's evolutionists have to agree with creationists that there are no, or maybe the evolutionists would say very, very few intermediate species. That is, where one kind or species is developing or changing into another kind. And of course, that fits perfectly with how creationists view the earth as being young and a catastrophe happening 4,400 years ago, that being the flood during Noah's time. But the evolutionists have had to come up with their own philosophy, their own term that they use to describe perhaps the fossil record, since they refuse to believe the biblical account of creation, and they believe in punctuated equilibrium. That is, long periods of time, you know, followed by equilibrium, again, means consistent, static, punctuated at the end of that long length of time, one kind or species jumps forward into another kind or species. And again, this is why I'm so amazed, the more I study this subject, that the American populace believes this nonsense. And again, the reason they believe it, is it because they understand it? Is it because they've done their own research and they've checked up on what scientists have said? No, it is not. The reason they believe it is because when you turn on the Discovery Channel, it says over and over and over and over and over again, 4 billion years ago, 4 billion years ago, 4 billion years ago, the planet came into being. And they act as though it's scientific fact when it is not. And again, I think it's been attributed to Hitler and Stalin and others that, you know, if you say something long enough and often enough, people will believe it. And that's true. The Bible describes us as sheep. That means most of us are simply followers. And since that's the case, we better be careful who we follow. And I choose to follow the record that we have for us in the Scriptures. But tonight we want to continue on with the same central theme, that is creation and evolution, and talk about dinosaurs. This is a question that often comes up. Matter of fact, it's a question that's posed to me quite often by unbelievers. You know, what about the dinosaurs? They assume that the Bible has no answer, you know, for the question, you know, where did dinosaurs come from and what were they? But again, if they think that, it's due to an ignorance of the Bible, not because the Bible does not address the subject. So let's read our text here and then we'll get into the message. Job chapter 40 and verse 15 says, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass, his bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God, he that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountain bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow, the willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteneth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares." Now, chapter 41 talks about Leviathan throughout the entire chapter. I don't want to read the entire chapter, but let's just read verse number 1 there. It says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Again, the subject tonight is dinosaurs, and more specifically, we'll look at Behemoth, Leviathan, and dragons. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in the Word of God tonight. Might our confidence in the Bible only increase as we go through this series of messages. Lord, might you help us to be able to discern between truth and error when there's so much error that's propagated in our society today. Lord, again, just bless, give us a better understanding of how dinosaurs fit in to your creation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to evolutionists, dinosaurs existed 65 million years ago. Dinosaurs lived, according to evolutionists, before man. And according to scientists, and some scientists and evolutionists, dinosaurs went extinct due to a comet of some sort hitting the surface of the earth. Now, how they know that for certain is beyond me. Of course, it makes for a good sci-fi film, you know, to suggest that in ancient times, or maybe even modern times, a comet would hit the earth and cause some type of cataclysmic event. But the fact of the matter is, nobody was around during the time that they suggest the comet hit the earth and caused the dinosaurs to go extinct. That is only a theory. A theory that ought to be tested to the best of our ability. And likewise, many of the things that I have said and will say tonight about the dinosaurs may only be theories. We've talked already about one possible explanation as to why the dinosaurs have went extinct. And we talked about that when we looked at the flood. The environment, and again, this is just a theory, but it's based upon certain statements that are found in the scriptures. There appears to have been waters above the firmament, above the space, above our atmosphere. And some would say that that water is nothing more than the clouds, but it appears to be something greater than that. And so I'm of the opinion that it was a water canopy, and again, that water canopy kept the sun's rays out, increased the oxygen content on the earth. The climate was more of a tropical climate all around. The vegetation was lush, and therefore the earth could sustain more people. People could live longer. Animals could live longer. And of course, they would eat in abundance. And if dinosaurs were reptiles, reptiles never stopped growing. And if mankind lived to be 900 years old, wouldn't dinosaurs, again, their life expectancy be increased greatly, and they would have been extremely large as well. And so my theory, which is the same as many creation scientists, is that the dinosaurs went extinct after the flood, when the water canopy collapsed and the environment that we, or that the environment that then was drastically changed. And now the dinosaurs just could not survive in the climate that we have today. So, again, to summarize, evolutionists teach that the dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago, well before man ever evolved, and that they went extinct, they suspect, when a comet or asteroid hit the earth. Let me say this, that evolutionists believe that nearly all fossil records predate the evolution of man. Keep that in mind. They think that all fossil records, nearly every fossil that we find, was fossilized before man ever evolved. That's their conclusions. Therefore, they would also conclude that man would not be aware of any extinct animals other than from what we see in the fossil record. But I contend that there are many kinds of animals that are described in the Bible that are no longer living today. Henry Morris makes a list of animals that he believes are mentioned in the Bible and yet are extinct. Two of them are the ones we read about, Behemoth and Leviathan. He mentions others such as Satyr, Ibis, the Cockatrice, the Dragon, and possibly the Unicorn. Of course, Bible commentators lots of times try to suppose what these animals are, and they liken them to something that is alive and in existence today, but what they liken these animals unto doesn't always fit, most oftentimes does not fit with the description that is given to us in the Bible. You see, the Bible speaks, I believe, specifically about dinosaurs, though we may not see them today. And the two ones that we know the most about are found here in Job 40 and in Job 41. Now, Behemoth, this is the only place, to my knowledge, that Behemoth is talked about, but Leviathan is talked about in other places in the Scripture, and specifically in the book of Psalms. But let's notice here the description of Behemoth, and really I just had spent some time, you know, studying Job 40 and 41 and what it has to say about these two creatures, these two animals. And so I'm simply going to give you some of my findings tonight, and we'll look at a third kind of creature, which is the dragon, and then draw some conclusions. But here in Job 40 in verse 15, it again says, "Behold now Behemoth." And to my knowledge, there is no creature on earth today that we call Behemoth. Now maybe in some other part of the world, but I don't even know of that. This is the only place I know of that we find the word Behemoth, which is in the Bible. He says in verse 15 that he eateth grass as an ox. So we know he's a vegetarian, right? Is that what they call them? They're not carnivorous. Carnivores. Herbivores. Herbivores and carnivores, right? He's a herbivore. He's a vegetarian. All he eats is the grass and the leaves and things like that. And again, that's what scientists suspect in regards to many of the dinosaurs. Maybe not all of them, but many of the dinosaurs. It also says that, lo, now his strength is in his loins, which, you know, we would call our thighs and such. And so his strength, he has tremendously strong loins and legs, and his force, it says, is in the navel of his belly. So again, it's big, it's strong, it's forceful, it's weighty. And again, understand the whole context of Job 40 and 41. Here God is trying to describe to Job just how small he is and how great God is. And one of the ways that God is doing that is pointing out to him the largest animals that are in existence. And one such animal is Behemoth. So big legs, a big belly, and it says he moveth his tail like a cedar. I always find this very humorous because Kent Holden's old videos, in one of them he would be talking about dinosaurs, and of course he had a kind of a video presentation, so he always had pictures behind him as he was giving out the information. And he pointed out how many Bibles in the center, and this includes my Bible that I have up here in the pulpit tonight, in the center it says next to Behemoth that it's an elephant. And so Kent Holden would point to a picture of an elephant with its tail, which, if you're not aware, it's just like a little piece of yarn, okay? It's not strong, it's not forceful, even like a dog's tail. It's nothing. I don't even know if it can swat a fly with it, okay? It's just a little string. And so he's pointing to the elephant, and he's reading this text. He moveth his tail like a cedar, And he says, it doesn't sound like an elephant to me. And it doesn't sound like an elephant to me either. But you see, Bible commentators are simply grasping, you know, for something. Does an elephant have a big belly? Yes, it has a big belly. Does it have strong legs? Yes, it has strong legs. An elephant would fit if that's the only description we had. But it's not. Matter of fact, Henry Morris points out that nowhere does it mention, you know, a snout, which is the most prominent feature of an elephant. And so you would think if what is being described here is the elephant, that that would be mentioned. But it's not. He moves his tail like a cedar. Swift. Or you might even say kind of slow but firm. What kind of animal, what kind of creature is this? I think it's maybe a dinosaur. His sinews, talking about his tendons and such, of his stones are wrapped together. And I don't know if that's something you would see externally. You'd probably have to operate on him to see that. That's my thinking anyway. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Again, this describes just how mighty this particular creature is. His bones are strong. You couldn't take and break one with a hammer. Might take you quite a while to saw one in half with a cutting instrument. He is the chief of the ways of God. Again, they say the lion's the king of the jungle. But when you read about Behemoth and Leviathan, you think, you know, the lion's not the king of the jungle. Now, Leviathan is called a king. Maybe we could call him the king of the sea. But here, Behemoth, he appears to be the king of the jungle. He that made him, it says, can make his sword to approach unto him. Now, this, I believe, this is simply a reference to the fact that as great as Behemoth is, that God is able to take his sword and to slay him. Now that might be something that's impossible for man to do because of how large of a creature this is. But God's able. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. Again, we understand from that that he's a land roving creature. Not a creature of the sea, not a creature of the sky. He lieth under the shade trees in the covert of the reed and the fens. And that reference to fens perhaps indicates that this particular creature would dwell in the swamps. And if I remember correctly, Kent Hovind would also indicate that these animals, as large as they were, probably needed some relief from the weight of their bodies from time to time, and therefore they would reside in the lakes and the rivers, which again would help to support the weight of their body. I remember somebody in the past at least bringing that up, and it could have been in part because of this particular verse. It says in verse 22, the shady trees cover him with their shadow, the willows of the brook compass him about. Again, he just sits under the trees. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteneth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Just think of how big of a creature this must be. Because if he was to take a straw and, you know, stick it in the river and suck it up, he'd suck it half dry. That he's such a large creature. And he taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Think about that for a moment. He taketh it with his eyes. If he just, you know, looked, and I'm assuming that the "it" there is referring to the snares and the traps, which is what is found in the second part of the verse. His nose pierceth through snares. All he has to do, you know, if somebody sets a trap for him, he just blows his nostrils at it, and it's gone. The fences and the snares and the traps, he just looks at it, and it falls over. That's kind of how I view that. When it says he taketh it with his eye, he just looks at a fence, a boundary, a trap, and it just falls over, scared to death of him, because it's so large. I mean, this speaks of a huge creature and the largest creatures that we know of, according to the fossil records, are the dinosaurs. Now, an evolutionist can never admit or conclude that that is what's being talked about here. Because that then would not support their view that dinosaurs predated man. And quite frankly, that's probably why some Bible commentators come to the conclusions that they do, assuming that some of these scientific assumptions are correct. But if we just let the Bible speak for itself, maybe this is referring to an animal that we can't quite grasp because the animal is no longer in existence. And while I'm thinking about it, Tim, if you will go get me that book on my desk, Modern Science, something like that's on the title, because I want to read some of that in just a moment. But then in chapter 41, it switches topics and begins to speak of Leviathan. Leviathan. Again, it says in verse 1, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Now, as you read through chapter 41, there's a lot of different fishing instruments that are referenced. And this probably suggests that this creature was one of the water. Although it doesn't appear that he was in the water necessarily all of the time. But again, that's kind of what's in view there in verse number 1. Can you just take your fishing rod, throw it out? Really, man? Probably not. Take your nets and, you know, hoist him into the boat? Probably not. Canst thou put an hook into his nose or a board in his jaw through with a thorn? You know, some animals, that's what you can do. You know, just kind of put a piercing in their jaw, attach a little cord to it, and, you know, you just lead them around and they go wherever you want to lead them. But that's not going to work. Not with Leviathan. Matter of fact, as I meditated upon what these passages state, because both of these animals, especially Leviathan, appears to be one that mankind cannot tame, cannot make him do what he wants to do. And yet James chapter 3 says that all creatures have been able to be tamed by mankind, but the tongue we can't. You recall that context. We're able to tame the lion, the elephant, the bear. But this creature, it says, is either unable to be tamed or it's not easy to tame him. And maybe that suggests that by the time the book of James was written, the dinosaurs were extinct. And that's why those things were stated. But in verse 3 he says, "Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he say, 'Oh, Massa, please let me go. Oh, Massa, please,' will he bow down to you and say, 'Can you give me something to eat?' No, he'll eat you. He won't ask you for something to eat. Will he make a covenant with thee? He's not going to come because he knows that you've got a better hand on him, and he's not going to want to sign a peace pact with you. No, because he's the stronger one. You're the one that better come to him and sign a peace pact. Verse 5, will thou play with him as with a bird? Or will thou bind him for thy maidens? You're going to give him as a gift to your girlfriend? Your wife? No. He's not the type of animal that you can play with. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? You're going to be able to slay him and eat his meat and sell it at the meat market? No. And you know, from time to time I've said maybe the dinosaurs went extinct because, you know, we as human beings like to kill, you know, the biggest animal and then stuff its head and put it on the wall. But maybe that's unlikely based on what these passages state. Because man's not able to slay Leviathan or Behemoth. Verse 7 says, "Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears?" You know, you can take your spears, your hooks, your swords, your knives, and you can try to penetrate the skin of this animal, and you know what? You can't do it. Some have said perhaps the scales were so thick or designed in such a way that even swords and spears could not pierce it. Verse 8 says, "Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more." Again, that's worded in a way that makes it difficult for us to understand, but I think the meaning is this. If you're going to try to slay this creature, when you take your first blow, you better make it count. Because if you miss or you make some kind of mistake, that's the only opportunity you're going to get. Because after he is aware that you're there, you're done. "Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. So then is able to stand before me. Who then is able to stand before me?" Of course, nobody can. In verse 12 it says, "I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle?" Again, the answer is insinuated. Nobody can. The animal's too mighty. The animal's too powerful. His teeth, it says in the last part of verse 14, are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Again, as I mentioned earlier. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. There's no air, so they can get between them. So what makes you think that your sword can penetrate it? Notice verse 19, "Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out." Is he a fire breather? Seems like it, doesn't it? "Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron." You know, maybe some of the legends and myths we hear about in regards to dragons, you know, fire-breathing dragons, is not so much of folklore and myth and legend after all. I mean, I don't know, but again, when you look at this, that certainly appears to be the case. The reason we don't believe it, though, is because we don't see it today, right? We don't see any fire-breathing dragons or dinosaurs, and so we think they must not exist. Well, maybe it's because they've went extinct, or maybe it's because we've not encountered one. Verse 21 again says, "His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth." Let's see what other verses here are significant. Verse 26 says, "The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon," I don't know how you say that, but it's another instrument in which you would try to slay some other creature. "He esteemeth iron as straw." You can take your iron sword and cast it at him, and he breaks it as though it's a piece of straw. To him it's nothing. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Again, commentaries like to suggest that the Leviathan is a whale of some sort. And again, it takes quite a bit to kill a whale. I mean, I've never seen it happen firsthand, but in the old days, they'd take the spears and lunge them at the whales, and it would take multiple spears. But they could kill the whale, and they'd take the fat, and they'd use it for cooking and burning and such. Notice verse 31 says, He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Again, sometimes people interpret this to mean that he moves so quick in the water. And because of that, they liken this beast unto a crocodile or an alligator. And that's what many other Bible commentators suggest that this animal is. But again, alligators are able to be defeated by men. Now again, I like to think, you know, if they just kept growing, you know, before the flood, but, you know, those alligators and crocodiles would get pretty big. I mean, they find them now 20 and 30 foot long. That's a big alligator. You know, I'd hate to meet one that was much longer than that. And then there's probably been some that have been found that are larger than that. But again, the idea here is this animal is huge. It's massive. Unable to be tamed. Perhaps what is being spoken of here is a dinosaur, an extinct animal, and that's why its description doesn't fit with any known animal walking the face of the earth or living in the sea today that we know of. I don't understand why it's so difficult for some to acknowledge that the Bible might be scientifically correct. You know, the Bible is historically correct. It talks about the Egyptian Empire. It talks about the Babylonian Empire, the empires of the Medes and Persians, of Greece and Rome. It talks about all those great empires. It talks about them historically accurate. When the Bible talks about archaeology, when it talks about cities like Jericho, even though liberals at one point in time doubted the Bible's accuracy concerning the city of Jericho, lo and behold, years later they found those walls and they excavated them. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were said not to be, but they were. I think they're covered by the Dead Sea now. And so again, when archaeologists look at the Bible and go and search for different things, when they dig the ground up, they find that the Bible is accurate. The Bible is accurate psychologically. It says that mankind has a natural propensity to sin. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that we're dead in trespasses and sin. Is that what we find in the world? It absolutely is. And so if the Bible is correct historically and archaeologically and psychologically, why are we surprised if it's right and correct scientifically? Quickly, but what about the dragon? I forget how many references to the dragon there are. A lot more than there are of Leviathan and Behemoth. I think it's 35 or 36 Bible references that use a form of the word dragon, and that's just the English word dragon, because the Hebrew word for dragon is translated many other things. For instance, it's translated whale. But let me just highlight a few references for you. In Psalm 74:13, it says, Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Notice there was dragons in the water. Psalm 91:13 says, Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Seems to me that it's suggesting the dragon here is not a sea roaming animal or a water roaming animal, but one on land. Isaiah 27:1 says, In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's not two different animals. That's the same animal. So in other words, Leviathan is in the sea, according to that psalm, and he is a type of a dragon. Now stay with me and I'll show you what I think this all could mean. Jeremiah 9:11 says, And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate. Now, I've got three references here, and they all use dragon within the same context. For instance, in Jeremiah 51:37, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons. And again, in all three texts, it talks about this dwelling place of dragons, how he's going to leave cities like those. In other words, they're going to be desolate because where the dragons are, nobody lives. They're too dangerous. And so where they reside and where they dwell, everybody vacates. Because they're monsters. Some in the sea, some on land. Jeremiah 51:34 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me, he hath crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel, he hath swallowed me up like a dragon. I don't know, but I take that to mean that the dragon would eat people. Like Tyrannosaurus Rex. T-Rex. I saw a cute little t-shirt. It has nothing to do with my message the other day. But it had two T-Rexes on it. And they have short little arms. And the one said, I love you this much. And the other one said, that's not very much. But maybe T-Rex is a kind of dragon. In Micah 1:8 it says, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons. The verse doesn't tell us a lot about dragons, but it says they wail. They scream, they screech, they make a noise. Of course, in the book of the Revelation, Satan is seen as a dragon. And I don't know what this means, but out of the 35 or 36 references where a dragon is found, four of those references, the dragon is spoken of in conjunction with the owl. And I don't know what the connection is. Because everything I read about a dragon, I don't know why the dragon and the owl would be used in conjunction with one another. Maybe it's because they stalk their prey at night. I don't know. But notice what Henry Morris says about this word dragon, and it's the Hebrew word tanum. He says, dragons are mentioned at least 25 times in the Old Testament. In one of these, the word is used synonymously with Leviathan, and he points to the reference I read a moment ago from the book of Isaiah. Ezekiel 29:3 refers to the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his, that is, Egypt's rivers. On the other hand, the mountains of Edom are said to have been laid waste for the dragons of the wilderness, Malachi 1:3. Other references likewise indicate that there were dragons of the desert as well as dragons in the waters. A number of physiological attributes of dragons are also mentioned. They made a wailing sound. They snuffed up the wind. Apparently had poisonous fangs. Seemingly some were fairly small. He said Aaron's rod, which is said to have become a serpent, actually became a dragon. The regular Hebrew word for dragon, tanum, is used in Exodus 7:10. Tanum is not translated serpent in other passages, at least in the King James Version. Moses' rod, on the other hand, had become a snake. The Hebrew word is nahash. But the rods of Aaron and the Egyptian magicians became dragons, presumably small ones. Many dragons, on the other hand, were great monsters. The very first use of tanum in Genesis 1 is Genesis 1:21, which is the first reference to God's creation of animal life. And God created great dragons, or whales. You might more accurately call it a sea monster. But you get the idea of what Henry Morris is saying. Perhaps this word dragon is a generic term, not referring to one specific animal, but a specific type of animal. Because when we use the term dinosaur, we're referring to creatures that are no bigger than 1, 2, 3 foot tall, and we're referring to creatures that are dozens of feet tall, like the long neck or T-Rex, or one of the others. And so maybe dragon is referring to any number of creatures, but we're referring to creatures all of the same type. In addition, you know, to the information I've given you on dinosaurs, Henry Morris points out, and I think I've referenced this in previous messages, numerous footprints of various kinds of dinosaurs are well preserved in the Cretaceous Limestone Formation near Glen Rose, Texas. And the area has actually been set aside as a dinosaur park by the state of Texas. And so again, it appears that man lived alongside of dinosaurs. Two human skeletons were discovered in the same Utah sandstone formation in which, a few miles away, the Dinosaur National Monument had been constructed because of the great number of dinosaur fossils found there. Dinosaur pictographs made by early tribal artists have been found in Arizona, Siberia, and Zimbabwe. Does not that entail that they saw and knew what dinosaurs looked like? A Mayan carving strongly resembling the ancient bird Archaeopteryx, I don't know how you say that. I read it all the time, but I don't know how to say it. I think it's a flying dinosaur. Believed to be a contemporary of the dinosaurs, has been described near Veracruz, Mexico. Again, unlikely that this creature lived 130 million years ago if it's written, drawn on the side of a cave somewhere. The Mayans also appear to be familiar with this bird. That was the Mayans, indicating that the Mayans, because they were the ones that lived near Veracruz, Mexico, so the Mayans were familiar with this bird, which according to evolutionists was the link between reptiles and birds, which died out 130 million years ago. Again, there's all kinds of evidence that we can talk about. But let me just say that according to what the Bible teaches, if Behemoth and Leviathan and the dragons are dinosaurs, then mankind in the past has existed simultaneously with those dinosaurs. And again, the longer I live, the more confused I get in regards to some topics, because you have so many voices saying so many things. But the one thing I'm certain of is whatever the Bible says is true. And if these creatures are dinosaurs, and it appears to me that they are, then mankind has lived alongside of dinosaurs in the past. They may be extinct today, but the fact that we have a record of man viewing these monsters in the past demonstrates that what evolutionists want us to believe is inaccurate. So again, folks, the Bible can be trusted. And the evidence that we see in the world seems to better fit with a literal account of creation than it does with what evolutionary scientists tell us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray, just looking at some of these passages that describe for us Leviathan, the Behemoth, and the dragons, would help us to better understand how dinosaurs fit into this creation. And I pray that we would be better equipped to answer questions that people might have in regards to these topics. Lord, it is our desire to win people to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I think that if we can bring some of these topics up, that people would see that the Bible can be trusted, and might it spark their interest, and might they begin to seek and to search after the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless the message as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory and the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.